Now let us read together in the Word of God in the ongoing story of the life of Abraham, reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and we read from verse 1 right down to verse 19. The book of Genesis, chapter 22, at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day of journey, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father... And he said, Here am I, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me to this 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm sure that you will agree with me when I say that we have before us this morning in this chapter one of the very moving, very disturbing, and very perplexing stories in the Bible. The heading on my own Bible, the Revised Standard Version, has the three words, God tests Abraham, indicating that we have a story here in which God puts Abraham to the test. And our reaction to that could be twofold. We could react, first of all, by saying, why would God ask this of Abraham? And why did God need to ask this of Abraham when, over a considerable number of years, in spite of some fairly radical failures, it has already been proved that Abraham is faithful? The second reaction, perhaps more naturally, would be this. We read this story and we say that God would not ask that of anyone. And surely no father would do this, not even for God. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's almost as if God seems to be rubbing it in, and give him up. Literally, slay him as a sacrifice. But what we have to remember is that the Old Testament is not only history, it is spiritual history, and it foreshadows the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in a very real and very radical and very wonderful way, we read of the Father giving up his only Son as a sacrifice. Can I read you from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, at verse 14? We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. But if we go back in that chapter a little bit to verse 9, we read, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now notice the words. He loved us and sent his Son, that is, his only Son, whom he loved, to be the expiation or the propitiation or the sacrifice that died to pay the price of sin. The Father gave his Son. And when I go back, turn over in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, at verse 32, I read there, God, who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Now, I don't know about you, I sometimes don't know about myself, I sometimes feel that we all have become far, far too familiar with the things of Scripture. And it should stagger us almost beyond measurement. Certainly beyond understanding, when we consider why on earth should God deliver up his only Son, whom he loved, to the awful atoning death of the cross of Calvary for people like you and me. This is something that is altogether beyond our understanding. And it should not only grasp and stagger our minds, it should grasp our hearts. to think that God so loved the world that he gave up his only Son as a sacrifice for sin. And if you feel sympathy for Abraham in this story, delivering up his only Son whom he loved as a sacrifice, then have some sympathy and understanding for God the Father Almighty, because, as it were, there was torn out of his heart his own beloved Son, whom he delivered up to the death of the cross, and there was no escape such as there was for Isaac. And there was torn from the heart of the beloved Son of God in the darkness of the cross, when he paid the price of sin for you and for me, your sins. If there was nobody in church here this morning but you, an individual, I would be saying exactly the same things. For you, for your sins, for your forgiveness, that you might be redeemed and go to heaven, there was torn from the lips and from the heart of the Savior these words that we will never, never understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer from God the Father Almighty to the Son, as he hung on the cross, was, my dear Son, I'm putting you through this for the sake of and for the salvation of these people sitting in that Glasgow church. From the moment I began to prepare for this service, and I began quite early in the week, every time I've gone to the chapter, every time I've read the commentaries, every time I've scribbled words in my sermon notes, my whole mind, heart, and spirit have simply veered round to the cross of Jesus Christ. For I cannot do other than see in the Father and the Son in this story, Abraham and Isaac, the Father and the Son in the story of the cross. I look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And I think of the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And Abraham replied, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And my heart again goes to the beginning of the Gospels, where the great preacher John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold God's Lamb, foreshadowed in this story. I look at verse 6 of our story. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And my heart and mind go straight forward to the story in the Gospel, where I read Jesus bearing his own cross. Jesus bearing his load of wood for the sacrifice. The amazing thing here is not that God asked this of Abraham and that Abraham did it, amazing though that is. The amazing thing, as I've said already, is that God himself should freely, gladly, and willingly sacrifice his Son for the likes of you and me. Next week, when we sit at the Lord's table, we'll hear the words, oh, please God, they won't be too familiar. This is my body, broken for you. I turn to this story in Genesis chapter 22, and I look at the first three verses which begin after these things. And I find myself saying, how long after these things that we've been reading in the earlier chapters? Well, we can't be totally sure, but I've done my best to check my figures. In Genesis chapter 21 at verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah his wife was 10 years younger. That's in chapter 21. In chapter 21 at verse 8, we suggested that according to tradition and pattern of these days, the child would have been possibly around about 3 years of age when he was, according to their pattern, weaned. Abraham 103 years old and Sarah 93. I go over to chapter 23 of Genesis. At the first verse, Sarah lived 127 years, and then we have recorded her death. 127 years. I don't want to bore you with figures, but if you went on to chapters 24 and 25, especially chapter 25 at verse 19, you find that Isaac is now 40 years of age. And you've got the marvelously romantic story of his marriage. Well, you say that's all very well, but where does chapter 22 fit in? Well, the great reformer John Calvin in his commentary on Genesis suggests that Isaac was middle-aged, whatever we mean by middle-aged, it's a moot point. I know that in my Sunday school days, and that's a long time ago, there were pictures drawn of this kind of thing, and you had Isaac, the wee laddie, hardly out of primary Sunday school, perhaps, and certainly not out of junior Sunday school. And I know that Abraham speaks of the lad. But you know, when a father is getting on in years, his son always seems very young. It's the lad, the son. Well, you say, preacher, what are you going to suggest? Well, in this story, I've no doubt at all that Isaac was not younger than 17 or 18 years of age. He might even have been in his early 20s. And therefore, what we read here in this story of what was done on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah, we are told, is one of the hills upon which Jerusalem is built. And Mount Moriah is generally accepted as the place where the temple was. And the ruins of the temple are still there, and built on that site is the great Muslim mosque. And when you visit that great Muslim mosque, right at the center of that circular mosque, railed off, of course, there is an outcrop of rock. And traditionally, that is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And I've stood there and I've looked at that rock. Oh, I've made allowances for tradition and all that kind of thing. But there in on Mount Moriah, there the sacrifice was made. And what was done on Mount Moriah, here in Genesis chapter 22, was done with the full consent of the son. Abraham's getting on in years now. He couldn't possibly have overcome physically a big strapping lad and tied him to the altar. The son was willing, and the son was obedient to the father. Oh, my dear people, don't get lost in the difficulty of the story, the human agony of the story. Think of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who said, no man takes my life from me. I give it up of myself. The Father gave the Son, but the Son was altogether willing. After these things, quite a number of years, because Isaac is now, as we say, a strapping young man. After these things, what things? After the start of a new stage of Abraham's life and service, yes. After Abraham had learned the faithfulness of God and the ability of God and the love of God, yes. After Abraham had learned the cost of obedience in his separation from Lot and in his separation from Ishmael, yes. After these things, after Abraham had learned that his life and the life of his son after him was part of the ongoing purpose of God for the salvation of the world. After these things, when Abraham had walked with God and served God for 25 years and was the trusted friend of God, after these things, when Abraham had, whether he knew it or not, another 75 years of life to go, after these things, Abraham was already a man of spiritual stature. But we keep in mind from what we've learned from the story of what Abraham could have been apart from the grace of God. There was a flaw, there was a weakness in his personality, and we've seen it twice over in relation to his cowardice when he imperiled the life of his wife. Oh, apart from the grace of God, Abraham's life could have been very, very different. And apart from the grace of God, your life and my life could have been very, very different. But at the end of chapter 21, we are told that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And after these things, God put Abraham to the test. And what God asked of Abraham seemed to be a total contradiction of all that God had promised. God had said everything was to be fulfilled through Isaac. Now, if Isaac were to be slain, if Isaac was dead, how could God's promise be fulfilled? After these things, God put Abraham to the test. Why? Was it to reassure God with regard to Abraham's faith? Well, that's nonsense. God knows. God reads the heart. There's not a thing about you and me that God doesn't know. And that could be disturbing or that could be comforting. Take your pick. God put Abraham to the test. Why? Was it to reassure or to prove to Abraham that his faith was truly and utterly in God, bringing Abraham to that point that Job was eventually brought to later, when that man of God said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? God put Abraham to the test. Was it to impress upon Isaac, who was an adult and who was soon to be the leader of the outworking of the promise of God, was it to impress upon Isaac that faith and trust and obedience are basic to service? Those of you who know your Bibles well, and who know the subsequent chapters of Genesis, will be aware of the fact that the story of Isaac, as it is recorded in Genesis, is a very ordinary story. Isaac, throughout his life till old age, seemed to be the kind of man who always took the easiest way out of situations. He always seemed to be the kind of man who allowed circumstances to manipulate him and to direct and to dictate his life. And the end of Isaac's life is not a very nice story at all. And there are some people who say, and say with, I think, justification, that in this story here this morning, we should think more about Isaac than about Jacob. And they suggest that this willing submission in faith to his father. And I've no doubt that Abraham had told Isaac about the promise of God, about his miraculous birth, about how all of the plans of God were laid for his future. But here is Isaac, in utter faith, yielding to the Father. And some say that this was the high point of Isaac's spiritual life. And if that in any measure be true, then we have before us the example of a man, a young man, who spiritually speaking was past his best before he was out of his early 20s. And that is a sobering thought. Because there could be many stories told concerning young men and young women who could be described as being on fire for God in their late teens and early 20s, but who could not possibly be described as being on fire for God in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. God put Abraham to the test. Why? Was it to bring into focus the fact and the reality of resurrection? Oh, you say, preacher, where do you get resurrection in a short chapter like this? Do we not have a story here that brings into focus the fact that God is stronger than death? A fact that we need to grasp hold of and to live by, because we will face death in a variety of different situations. Do we really believe that God is stronger than death, that the victory has been won over death and the grave? Can I remind you of the New Testament commentary in this story, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 17. Listen to this. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because when God called to Abraham and Mount Moriah, Abraham, stop. In reality, in mind and heart and will, the deed was done. His only son was bound to the altar, the sacrificial knife was raised and was coming down. And the New Testament says, by faith, Abraham, believed that God was able to raise the dead. Abraham's attitude was this: God had promised that in Isaac all will be fulfilled. God has asked me to sacrifice Isaac, and I will do it in the obedience of faith. But God has a problem. I believe Abraham's attitude was that. God has a problem. Either he vindicates my faith in a way that is obvious, or from this time onwards, God's reputation as trustworthy is gone. God has promised. And since God cannot lie, God must solve this problem. And solve it he did. Just as he solved it when his own dear son was laid in the tomb. And on the third day God raised him from the dead. Of course, the vindication of God's actions and the vindication of our faith is not always in this world. We are told in the Bible that God's ways are past finding out. And if it was not for the fact, the reality of the world to come, the mysteries of life and the mysteries of God's dealings with us would be altogether unbearable. The time will come when we will say to God, I see it all now. And I believe God will say, thank you for trusting me in the dark. There's a hymn in our hymn book, number 330. I've only sung it once in all my life. And in that hymn there are these words, speaking of heaven. There the tears of earth are dried. There the hidden things are plain. There the works of earth are tried by a juster judge than here. And this story here in Genesis chapter 22 is the high peak, I think, of Abraham's faith and service. In verses 1 and 2, God spoke to Abraham by name. I like that. A God who speaks to me by name. And Abraham knew it was God. And what God said to what seemed to Abraham to be preposterous, there seemed to be no explanation for it, but Abraham responded at once. And he went. There was no further explanation from God as the situation developed, and it was a long 3-day journey, even after the days of preparation. We sing sometimes that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and that is indeed true. And there were no explanations given to Abraham. As far as we know, Abraham gave no explanation to Sarah, his wife. As far as we can see here, Abraham gave no explanation to Isaac, because in a sense he couldn't explain. We read in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, so they went, both of them together, the father and the son. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham didn't say, Isaac, you're the sacrifice. Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And again I remind you of the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God. But if you look at verse 5, you'll see something very wonderful about Abraham's faith. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We will be back. God has promised a future for Isaac, and it will be so, said Abraham to himself, even if it takes a resurrection from the dead. Abraham was saying, if I have to see this through to the bitter end, God will have to raise my son from the dead. Please don't overlook the pressure on Abraham. You can understand what it meant to him, can you not? This is faith in the dark. This is the faith of a man who recognizes that God has the right to do what he will. And this is a man who is prepared to trust God, come what may, because he believes that God always has good reason for what he does, even if we cannot see and cannot understand. But Abraham was clear of this, as to this. Whatever God did, God could not break his promise. And in verse 11 we read, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham realized that God had been with him every step of that painful journey. God had been there. And what we see in the story as we close is an example of faith. Abraham, the willingness of the son, Isaac, the perfection of the outcome. Oh, my people, think of that place called Calvary. The love of the Father, the willingness of the Son, the perfection of the outcome. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The margin of my Bible says, on the mount of the Lord it will be seen to. And we're left with Abraham and Isaac and their willing commitment to God. And we're left with God's commitment to us in the sacrifice of his son. Oh, I come back to it. That God should not spare his only son, whom he loved, but deliver him up to the death of the cross for you and for me and for our salvation. moves my heart beyond anything that I can say. And I leave you with that 14th verse. Whatever the need, whatever the guilt, whatever the cry of our heart for forgiveness, whatever the longing for freedom from the power of sin and victory over life and death, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen to. The place called Calvary, where all the needs were met, where all the price was paid, and where God, through the death of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe on his name. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.